We sang the beginning of our worship this morning. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. We sang that, right? Did you sing that? I sang that. If we sang that and we believe that, I have a question. And that question is, why do we worry? Why do we worry? I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever. Someone asked me what I was preaching on this morning, earlier this week, and I said, well, we're at a portion in the Sermon on the Mount where we're going to deal with the subject of worry. And this person said, oh, no. And perhaps that's your mindset, as I've given myself away at the beginning. Jerry Bridges addresses this sin. You might have a problem right now by me calling it a sin, but I think you'll understand as we move through this text and this passage. Jerry Bridges calls the sin of worry one of the respectable sins. He's written a book entitled Respectable Sins, subtitled The Sins We Tolerate. The sins we tolerate. And as I think about the need of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am convinced that one of the greatest needs in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God would bring fresh repentance to the hearts of those who know Him concerning the sins we so easily tolerate. And there are a lot of them, aren't there? Pride, selfishness, envy, jealousy, anger, worry. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. And I trust that we're men and women who are desirous of mercy. And if we want the mercy of God to be our portion and to come to us in fresh measure, then we must be men and women who are characterized by continual confession and repentance of sin. I didn't choose this topic today. God in His providence has directed us on this first Sunday of 2017 to this passage. 10 verses. And in these 10 verses, the word worry appears 5 times. Kind of hard to avoid the subject, right? I would be derelict if I found some other subject to address rather than what is most obvious. There's a lot to say from this passage. There's a lot to say about this subject, and it's not my purpose to exhaust that today. I couldn't exhaust it. I'm not large enough. My mind isn't big enough. I couldn't exhaust it in my lifetime. But in terms of what the Lord has helped me to understand in my study, we'll be looking at this subject for an additional week, maybe 2 additional weeks. So just relax. If you hear something or there's something on your mind that doesn't get addressed, Lord willing, it will be addressed in subsequent weeks as we make our way through this passage. But for our purposes this morning, I want to help you to see the rather simple structure of this passage. And if we can see that, it'll help us. It'll guide us. You'll be able to follow my thinking, and you'll be able to see what Jesus is drawing our attention to and Therefore, I think we'll all profit from this portion of God's Word. You may recall in the previous passage where we were considering verses 19 through 24 that the subject there was treasure. And there is a twofold command. There is a negative side and there's a positive side in relationship to treasure. And that command is this in a negative way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. That's the negative side. Then there's the positive side, the positive part of that command. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. So there was that command. And then what followed was three reasons. The logic behind that, why Jesus would say that, why he would instruct us in regards to treasure. And I won't re-enumerate those reasons, but they were right there in the text. And when we come to this next section, verses 25 through 34, we have a similar structure. We have a command, and it's real simple and straightforward. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry. There's the command. Now, it'd be enough for God simply to give us the command and for us to obey and align ourselves with the command. But God is so kind and good to come to us and say, okay, that's the command, and I want to help you walk in obedience to it in order to receive the blessing. So I'm going to give you the reasons or some reasons so that you'll follow this. And you'll say, you know what, that makes a lot of sense to me. I think I will comply. I think I will get my life in line. So that's what we have. We have a command, and then we have three reasons to obey the command. So not just a command, but three reasons for the command. And let me point you to a word that cues us to those reasons. There is a word that is repeated three times in the passage, and it is the word therefore. And the word therefore can mean because or because of. And you've been here long enough, and if you haven't been here long enough, you've probably heard someone else and have learned this in your own personal study, that when you see the word therefore, you need to stop and find out what it's there for. Right? All right, so you see the word therefore in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. You see it again in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then you see it again in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. So that repetitive use of the word therefore cues us to the reasons that Jesus gives for us not to worry. Let me show you how this works. The first therefore is verse 30 or verse 25. Therefore. So, we're to go back and see what is the connection, what is being referred to that's the basis for the word therefore. And it's because of the teaching in verse 24 that the Christian is not to worry. Let's look at the second use of the word therefore. It's in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. What's the basis of the word therefore? It's because of the teaching in verse 26 through 30 that the Christian is not to worry. And then the third use of the word therefore is verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. And it's because of the teaching in verse 32 and verse 33 that the Christian is not to worry. Now, I spent a lot of time in this passage trying to get my mind around it and how to go about it to make it profitable for myself, first to understand it, and then for me to stand here and preach it to you. And when I saw that, it began to bring some structure, at least to my own mind, and some clarity, and I trust it'll do that for you as well. But before we move on, we need to just stop and address something that's a little bit confusing, because if you're sitting there with the Authorized Version, the King James Version, you have an interesting number of words there where it says, "Do not worry." That's the New King James. Your translation says something like this, "Take no thought." Take no thought. Now, it should be clear that the instructions here aren't to just park your brain and not to think and be mindless and be irresponsible, right? But if you just thought of those words, take no thought, and you say, why even know some people like that? Isn't it amazing how there are some people who seem to make their way through life and they're not consumed with worry? They have a temperament that says, well, hey, whatever happens, happens. Sirrah, sirrah, I take it one day at a time. I don't plan for the future. I don't worry about the past. I'm not even all that concerned about the present. And what comes across to you is somebody who is being presumptuous upon God. Because the Bible encourages us to responsible living, to be thinking about the stewardship of our life, to be thinking about the future. The Bible talks about the industrious ant, how he prepares. All right? So this whole subject of worry is it's challenging for a lot of reasons. One being our various temperaments. Right? Some of you are sitting there going, hey, you just described me. I just, hey, nothing bothers me. There's some people that are hardwired that way. And rather than that be something that you take credit for as some evidence of spiritual maturity, it may just simply be your temperament. Have nothing to do with spirituality, right? Because you're not necessarily trusting the Lord. You just think, hey, life, I'll just get through it. It'll be fine. There are some of us who are have a temperament that is more conducive to worry. And I know some of you are sitting there saying, you know what? You need to help us. You need to help us know the difference between legitimate concern and care and worry. Right? Paul had the concern for all the churches. Now, I don't know whether he was guilty of worrying about the care of all the churches. He probably was, because he's a man like we are. But in that expression, he had the care of all the churches. It's not causing us or leading us to think that his concern was sinful, that he was worrying about that. So, bear with me. I'm going to speak to that in a moment, because I think we need to clarify and make that demarcation. There is a point in our legitimate care and concern where we cross a line. And it moves from legitimate care and concern to sinful worry. And we need to be clear about, I can't tell you where that line is, because it's subtle. It's really subtle. But you need to know, once you've crossed that line, what that looks like, so you can know what to avoid. All right? Back to that take no thought. What we have here is a case where words have changed their meaning. In the Greek, And in the English, during the time of King James, the meaning of take no thought meant stop worrying. It was clear in that day. But because of the change in language and meaning, it's confusing. So, take no thought means don't worry. Now, let me give you a definition that I've come up with in my study, which clarifies what we're talking about here. Worry. Worry is a sinful preoccupation with the affairs of life that debilitate, distract, and hinder trust in a sovereign God. Worry is a sinful preoccupation with the affairs of life that debilitate, distract, and hinder trust in a sovereign God. You see, we've got two things that are antithetical to one another. They're opposite. One is worry on the one side and trust on the other. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. Now, I've thought about that. And I want to make a little bit of room for some fudging on that. I still believe they're antithetical to one another. But you remember the man who made this confession, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think there's room between those two contrasting antithetical points. Okay, so don't nail me to the wall about that. I live in a gray world, not a black and white world. I know that it's not always just, well, I'm worrying, therefore I'm not trusting, or I'm trusting, therefore I'm not worrying. There's some movement with that. Anxiety is a synonym for worry. Paul commands us, God commands us through Paul in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peter commands us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your care, cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Now that's a precious promise, and it's precious in this sense. The word cast is not the normal word for throwing something. You know, if you cast a fishing rod, we know what that means. You're throwing that fishing rod. Or you're casting a stone, you're throwing that stone. But that's not what's behind the Greek word here. The word means a definite act of the will by which we stop worrying about things and let God assume the responsibility for our welfare. In that context, a definite act of the will by which we stop worrying about the affairs and things of life and let God assume the responsibility for our welfare. It's not often that I consult paraphrases and translations. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But this is one of those times that I did and found it profitable and fruitful. And we just need to understand, when you're consulting a paraphrase or another translation, they can illuminate meaning and understanding. They can shed light. They can serve like a commentary to help you understand. And the Phillips Modern English version of 1 Peter 5:7 is very helpful in this way. And I think it gets to the heart of the meaning of the word that's being used there. This is how Phillips Modern English Version renders 1 Peter 5:7. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him, for you are His personal concern. Now, I really like that. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him. Not just part of it. You hold on to some and He holds on to the other. No, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him. Why? For you are His personal concern. God has assumed responsibility for you if you're one of His. And I think sometimes we forget that, don't we? We may not think it may not be part of our theology that we articulate, but we live in such a way that conveys this idea that God saved me, but it's my business to get along in this world the best way I know how. No. No, He has assumed responsibility for us. He says, cast all the weight of your concern upon me. I'm big enough. I can handle it. My shoulders are broad enough. You, all of you. Cast it on me, I can carry it. And it won't weigh me down, because I'm God. And I have taken responsibility to look after you. You are my personal concern. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, Jesus is teaching on the fear of God. Don't fear man that can kill you, but fear Him who can kill body and cast your soul into hell. And in that context, Jesus says in verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? All right? It's a question. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And then He says this, and not one of them is forgotten before God. A sparrow. 5 sparrows. They're sold for 2 copper coins. They have very little value in this world. But Jesus is arguing from a lesser to greater. If He doesn't forget one of those sparrows, do you think we can draw the conclusion He's not going to forget us? But how often do we make our way through life and we act as though and we live as though we're practical atheists? We're saved, but we act as though God has forgotten us. You see, worry is sin because it betrays a lack of trust in God. We are saying, in effect, that at that moment, or whatever it is the occasion that's producing the worry, God does not care for me, or that He will not take care of me in this particular circumstance. It's hard, isn't it? And the reason that this is so challenging is that we can be about something very God-honoring. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? You remember that? In Luke chapter 10. Look there with me. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not what? Do you not care? Do you not care? You see what worry has done to her? It's caused her to distrust God's care of her. She raises that very question. Don't you care about me right now? And why was she raising the question? Notice what it says. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. And I know for some women that passage really, really gets under their skin. Particularly if you have the gift of hospitality and you're like, no, wait just a minute. But what's going on? Jesus is showing us what worry does. You remember what I said? It is a sinful preoccupation that debilitates and distracts us from the affairs of life and hinders us from trusting a sovereign God. She's debilitated. She's distracted. That's the very words that Jesus uses. Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You see what's happened to her? She questions whether Jesus cares for her. So she's not trusting the Lord Jesus. She's ill with her sister because she thinks her sister's been derelict in her responsibility. If you were really interested here, you'd be in the kitchen helping me. But she's not. But we need to set all of those justifications and rationalizations aside and draw the conclusion that Jesus drew. And what did Jesus say? One thing is needed. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. And folks, that's what we need. We need single-minded devotion to the things of God. That's what we need. And what worry does is distracts us. It debilitates us. It tears us up inside, and we're ineffective. You know how it works. Well, I'm free as I'm standing here because I've got two sermons worth of material right here before me, and I know I've got 10 minutes left. Okay? So I've just kind of, you probably didn't even observe it, but I just exhaled and just have relaxed. And I'm following and trusting the Lord to lead and direct, so we'll get as far as He wills for us to get. And so let's get back to the prohibition. The prohibition is do not worry. And why? That's the big question. Jesus gives us reasons why not to worry. And let's look at the first one. Remember, we're following this structure. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Now why? And it's because of verse 24. And what does verse 24 say? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's the reason? Why shouldn't we worry? Here's the reason. Because it hinders and makes impossible single-hearted devotion to God. It hinders and makes impossible single-hearted devotion to God. He doesn't say you can kind of juggle these two things, God and mammon. You can't serve both God and mammon. Now let me try and massage this a bit. The London Baptist Confession asks this fundamental question. What is the chief end of man? And all of our Impact Club's ears ought to be tuned in. The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. Listen, you cannot do that if you are filled with doubt about His ability to take care of you. You can't do it. You're not going to give yourself in service to God. You're not going to live a life that glorifies Him if you are debilitated by this concern. God doesn't take care of me. He's not concerned about me. I can't trust Him with this, with that, with the other, whatever it is that's causing you to worry. You see, the word in the Greek that's translated worry in Matthew chapter 6, it's the same word that's translated anxiety in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It's the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. And it's the same Greek word used in that passage with Mary and Martha. Jesus said, you are distracted. You are troubled. It means to be distracted. It means to be divided. It means to be torn in different directions. And that's the problem. We're being warned here by Jesus of the danger of being distracted from the main objective in life. The main objective in life is to live a life of honor and glory and single-hearted devotion to Him. That's what our life should be given to. Where do we cross that line? I think that's important because some of you are saying, you still haven't helped me here. I think you've helped me to understand there's legitimacy in real care, real concern. And I want to know where the point is, where it moves from legitimate care and concern to worry. Let me help you as best I can. The point at which we cross the line from reasonable thought and care to anxious care and worry is when we're crippled and hindered and distracted from carrying out our present responsibilities. We can be so concerned and consumed with worry. And I'm trying to be as pastoral and as sensitive and as compassionate as I can be because I live my life just like you live your life. And I know what it's like to have care and concern on your heart and mind. And you pillow your head at night and you pray, Lord, I'm casting all my care and anxiety upon you because I know you care for me. And then I close my eyes and fall asleep and wake up in the morning rested. Sometimes God graces my life with that. But too often, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, My mind is racing, rehearsing, looking at the problem from this angle and that angle, and what am I doing? I'm reinforcing in my mind. I'm becoming problem-centered as opposed to God-centered. I don't have my mind on the changeless Christ that we began this whole worship service with. My mind is preoccupied with the changing circumstances of my life that move and flow and cause me concern and anxiety and worry. And where do you get off that merry-go-round? So, we must look to God for grace and trust Him about those concerns, those things that trouble us. I think I want to turn your attention to, I believe it's Mark chapter 8. You'll get there, and if you're in the wrong place, I'll let you know. You are. It's Matthew chapter 8. Sorry. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, that is Jesus, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. O ye of little faith. In the heart of our problem, folks, with this issue of worry, I'm going to cut to the chase because I've got 2 or 3 minutes to do that. It's in the last words of verse 30. O you of little faith. Our faith is weak. Our faith is inadequate. Our faith needs strengthened. We have a problem with our faith. That's the heart of the problem. That's why we worry. That's why we're not trusting God. Our faith is deficient. It's weak. It's inadequate. It needs strengthened. In the parallel passage to this story in Matthew is Luke chapter 8. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Same tempest, same boat. Verse 22, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? What is implied with that question? He didn't say, why don't you have any faith? He says, where is your faith? The implication is, these were men of faith, right? But what's the problem? They weren't applying their faith. They weren't living their faith. In the nuts and bolts of life. Now, did the storm catch Jesus by surprise? Jesus says, let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side of the lake. Now, Jesus knew there was a storm coming. He had something to teach them. He was instructing them. Their faith was deficient. Their faith was weak. And they needed reminded of that. And what else did they need to see? They needed to see a demonstration of the power of God. They needed to be reminded of who it was that was in the boat with them. Right? Folks, far as I know, there's only one man who's ever walked this earth that can calm the sea. That the winds obey him. And it's King Jesus. Right? Well, I don't know what's in your boat. And I don't know what lake you're on. And I don't know what kind of a storm you're in. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's in the boat. Okay? He's in the boat. He's got a purpose for you being there. He wants to strengthen your faith. And if you're full of worry and anxiety, he's saying to you, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Trust me. I'll bring you through this. And he did. And he will. So our need today is for a stronger faith. Because I suspect this subject of worry has touched every single one of us. Some of us to a greater degree than others, but probably no one sitting here going, man, I'm glad the preacher didn't speak to me today. I'm glad he's stomping on your toes, but not my toes. And there's no preacher stomps on your toes. It's just the Word of God having its effect in our lives. God cares about us, and his Word is practical. It's relevant. It speaks to where we live. And I promise you that if you're not worrying about what happened in 2016 that you can't do anything about, you're worrying about the present. And if you're not worrying about the past and the present, you're worrying about the unknown, right? I mean, that's just the way we're wired. You say, well, I'm not worrying, I'm thinking about it. I'm concerned about it. I have genuine, God-honoring concern about it. Well, that's possible. But we too often cross that line to where it becomes sinful, right? And we worry without just cause. Aren't you glad that we have a sufficient word that's able to diagnose the ills of our life? When we're soul sick and there's something wrong, the Word of God can diagnose. And not only does it accurately diagnose, it prescribes the correct remedy. Right? What's the diagnosis today? Many of us are sick with worry. What's the remedy? A strengthened faith. How do we get that? Right? Know more about our God. Know more about His sufficient Word. Avail ourselves of the means of grace. Look around us. You might be in circumstances and you say, this is impossible. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose it. Well, why didn't he lose it? Why didn't she lose it? Why has the sun come out over her life? Because God saw them through the storm. And if he saw them through the storm, he'll see you through the storm. He's no respecter of persons. If you're his child, we can trust him. That's the call for the day. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its sufficiency. Thank you for the changeless Christ. Thank you that we can trust you with all the uncertainties of life. Lord, we confess that we are men and women who are weak and frail and so often given to sinful worry. Forgive us. Forgive us for distrusting you. Forgive us for believing the lie of the devil. Strengthen us. Strengthen our faith. Prepare us for whatever lies ahead of us in this new year, that we might live a life of single-minded devotion to you, not distracted, not torn, not debilitated by the affairs and cares of this life. We thank you for him, man of sorrows, who came and lived in the sin-cursed world and had the care of the sins of the world upon his shoulders and never sinfully worried. Help us to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.